Amen. Last Sunday we began a series called Miracles, and we began with really a couple of miracles about multiplication. And so I think it'd be fitting if we took a few testimonies before we get started with the second part of our series this morning. If anybody experienced any financial increase or blessing this week as a result of what you heard last week. Anybody have a financial testimony that they want to share? Don't everybody speak at once here. You can just raise your hand and you can come up. Well, yeah, I'm going to share mine. I want to give somebody else a shot here. Your miracles in the making, people. Don't give up. Don't give up on your faith. Those of you who came forward Adam, you just told me a testimony right before service, man, that you're moving, got a new place. That's pretty miraculous, right? Moving into a new house 2 Fridays from now, praise God. That's pretty miraculous. Amen. I got an unexpected check in the mail yesterday for $200. Praise God. God is good. Amen. And so He's got expected and unexpected ways to meet your need. Amen. And that $200 was right on time for me. And so God's got a right on time blessing of miraculous multiplication available for you. How do you tap into it? Well, you do what we talked about last week. You make something available to Him. You look in your house. What do you have in your house? What do you have available to Him? I got a message this week from somebody on Facebook telling me about some financial hardships that they're facing. And I said, well, were you here on Sunday? Did you hear what we talked about? It was a particular family who had taken the tithing challenge, and I point blank asked them, hey, I don't normally do this. I don't see the financial records for the church. I'm just the associate. I'm the associate pastor here. I don't see all those things. I don't know what you give and how much you give and when you give. But I asked this particular family, I said, well, have you continued to tithe? Because that's putting your trust in God. That's saying I trust in Him more than I trust in me. You know, Eddie talked about it on Wednesday night. Neil, during his offering message on Wednesday night, it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man or trust in me, Eddie said. And so tithing is one of the beginning steps. If you're not seeing God's blessing of multiplication, of God's blessing of increase in your finances, maybe that's a good place to start, right? To say, God, I trust you. All right, this isn't a message on finances, but you know, I believe that'll be helpful for you today. And so next Sunday, you'll be able to stand up and say, hey, I got one of those testimonies. I got an unexpected check in the mail. I got somebody that blessed me with something that I desperately needed in that time of need. And because you made something available to Him, you gave Him something to work with. Amen? So I want to challenge you to do that. Challenge you not to just listen. Not to just listen, right? But to obey. To obey. To do what He tells you to do. That's what we found out about when Jesus turned the water into wine, right? The servants did what He told them to do. What would have happened had they not did what He told them to do? They would have ran out of wine and been out of wine, and it would have been a huge embarrassment. Nobody would have got hurt. It would have been all right. I mean, maybe the servants might have got hurt. I don't know. The bride and groom found out about it. You fired. All right. Who knows? But if the servants didn't do what Jesus told them to do, likely there wouldn't have been a miracle take place, right? So, miracles are available today. Let me just remind you what a miracle is. A miracle is not just when your husband makes dinner for you, not just when your kids clean up the room by themselves without you asking. A miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. It's an event that exceeds or supersedes natural law. Miracles, a miracle cannot take place without God, without His intervention. Miracle, by definition, involves the divine intervention. Amen? And we're looking here in the seven miracles in the book of John. I'm going to try to cram in three three messages in one today because we're going to look at three different healing miracles in the book of John. So I have to hurry up here. John chapter 20, I'll remind you about this, verse 30 and 31. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe." Everybody say believe. "Believe. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And I told you last week that believe appears 98 times in the book of John. It's important for us to believe. And Jesus manifested these signs, these miracles, to point to God. And the sign, a lot of times we focus on the sign, right? We look at the sign, we look at the miracle, and we're like, oh man, this is awesome. But the sign is only a marker, is only a point to your destination, right? The sign is not more important than the destination. If you're coming to church this morning, you're traveling on I-20 West, and you see the exit for Washington Road, sign number exit 199, right? And that's a sign pointing to where you need to go. But the sign is no greater than the destination. The destination is where you want to be, right? So these signs are pointing to God. God Himself. That's our destination. Our belief in Him, because He's the source of everything that we need. He is our source. Amen? And then John goes on to write in chapter 21, verse 25, in the message he says, "There are so many other things Jesus did. If they were all written down, each of them, one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books." Wow. Think about it. The scores of miracles that he performed. These are just a glimpse into the things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. These seven miracles that John records, the 31 different individual miracles recorded throughout the entirety of the Gospels, 20 of them, think about this, 20 of them were individual cases of healing. Out of the 31 different individual miracles recording, 20 were individual cases of healing. Three of them were raising people from the dead, which is a sign and a wonder. And that should show us that healing is still an important sign for today. Jesus majored on that. That was the majority of his miracles were healing miracles. Right? So I want to look at three miracles of healing today. And I think there's some truth that we can glean from each one of them. And I want to encourage you, if you have some time this week, to really take some time and meditate on these verses here, these passages and these healing miracles that John records. First of all, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, beginning with verse 46. We'll see the second miracle that Jesus performed, outlined in the book of John here, is a miracle of healing. John chapter 4, verse 46. Are you there? Did you bring your Bible to church this morning? All right. Praise God. It says, "Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. 'Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders,' Jesus told him, 'you will never believe.'" Isn't that interesting? Jesus understood that through him performing these miracles, people would believe. I mean, we look at this and we think, well, that's a rebuke, but I mean, he understood this. People will believe if you give them a sign. People will believe if you give them a sign. And so he didn't turn them away. Jesus didn't say, "No, you're not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. Get out of my face, you doubter, you unbeliever." He didn't say that, right? No, listen to what happens. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." The official wasn't even moved by this, by Jesus' remark. Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household did what? Believed. He and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. You know, a couple of things that we see here. First of all, this Roman officer heard about Jesus. He heard about him. Jesus had a reputation. His reputation preceded him. He understood that Jesus had an answer to his problem. He understood likely that Jesus was the only answer to his problem. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made the journey to pursue Jesus. See, this official was in pursuit of a miracle. He understood that Jesus was the answer. He was the only answer for his problem. And he had to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. Well, that should be a point for us today as well. What are we doing to get to our miracle? What are we doing to pursue our miracle? And another thing that we see is that he pursued Jesus with humility. He laid aside his office. He laid aside his authority, and he submitted to Christ. I mean, he was a Roman official. He could have used his reputation. He could have used his authority and said, "Jesus, you have to come down to my house." Could have put him in chains and said, "I'm arresting you. Come to my house." I mean, it would have been against the law, but he could have, you know, done what he wanted to do. He could have twisted the law a little bit and made Jesus do what he wanted him to do, right? Because Jesus was a man under the law. He would have submitted to the law. But he didn't do that. He pursued Jesus with humility. He begged him. Imagine this, a Roman official down on his knees before Jesus, "Please come to my house. My kid's dying." And what wouldn't you do for your kids? You know, what wouldn't you do if your kid was on her deathbed? You would do whatever it took to get the miracle that you desired, right? And this is the man in a desperate situation. He knew Jesus had his answer. And then another point that we see here is that the man demonstrated faith. So Jesus says to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And the man says, please come down. My kid's dying." And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your son's going to live." And listen to this. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He took what Jesus said and he ran with it. He took what Jesus said and said, "That's enough. That's enough for me." The man said the word. "I'll take the word and I'm going to go with that." How about us today? Are we going to take Jesus at his word? Are we going to take God at his word and the word settles it? Or are we going to look for another answer? The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He didn't rush home. He wasn't looking for another answer. He wasn't trying to make the miracle happen himself. He went to Jesus, he took Jesus at his word, and he departed. While he was going home, probably just sauntering along, happy as could be, because, "Hey, my son's going to live. The man said my son's going to live. Jesus said my son's going to live. If he can turn water into wine, he can turn death into life. My son's going to live." He walks away. His servants kind of meet up with him and says, "Hey, your kid's well. No worries." And then, of course, he finds out what time the miracle took place, and it was the exact time that Jesus said, "Go your way, your son will live." And from there, not only did he believe, not only did it confirm his faith, but he and his entire household believed. Because it was a sign, it was a wonder, it was a confirmation of Jesus is who he said he is. And just like God will confirm the word that you believe in your life, he will confirm the word that you believe. You take him at his word, he'll confirm it in your life. Amen? All right, let's move on. John chapter 5. Right after that, we see another healing miracle take place. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And of course the Jewish officials were upset about that whole thing. But some things we want you to see out of this passage, this miracle that Jesus performed. First of all, there at the pool of Bethesda, near the sheep gate, there were these five covered porches, and the porches were filled with disabled people. Filled with people, we don't know how they got there. Maybe their friends and family brought them down there, because there was a rumor that when the waters were stirred, and supposedly an angel did this, that the first person in, first come, first serve, first person in gets healed. And so people were dropped off. They're like, imagine like this is, for them, this is like the Fountain of Youth kind of thing. Right? The waters are troubled, you get in, you're healed, you're good to go. And so they're dropping everybody off. The lame, the sick, the blind, the paralyzed, anybody they can bring. And so here's this guy. We don't know how long he'd been at this pool, but we do know how long he'd had this condition. He had been in this condition for 38 years. That's a long time. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a long time. 38 years. So people were left there in hopeless situations. They're left there in hopeless situations. On a first-come, first-served basis, there's kind of a catch-22 for this guy. He needs to get there, but he can't. He can't get there, but he needs to, kind of thing, right? He can't get in the water. He needs to get in the water. But because he needs to get in the water, he can't. Isn't that crazy? He is in an impossible situation. Who knows who left him there? Maybe it was some family and friends. Maybe they brought him there every day. Who knows? The deal was that he was in an impossible situation. And Jesus takes a look at the guy, realizes that he had been there for a while, had been in that condition for a long time, and he looks at them and he asks them this question. He says, do you want to be made well? Now, for us, it seems like, you know, it's kind of a duh answer, right? Yeah, of course I want to be made well. I've been sitting here. I've had this condition for 38 years. What makes you think I don't want to be made well? I'm right here looking at this pool, hoping the waters will be stirred, and I can get in the waters and be healed. Of course I want to be made well. But listen to what it says in the Amplified. When Jesus asked him this personal question, do you want to be made well? What he was saying is, are you really in earnest about getting well? He was looking at the man's intentions. He was trying to get to the man's heart. He was trying to locate the guy's faith, right? Do you really want to be made well? And there's an old joke. I'm probably going to screw it up. My dad's the king of jokes. I'm horrible at them. But he told me this joke one time, and I didn't get it at first, but it's maybe offensive to some, but you've probably heard more offensive jokes elsewhere. others, it may be funny to you. I don't know. But here's the deal. There was, I'm totally going to screw this up, so forgive me. There were three guys in a boat fishing, and one of them had a different ailment. One of them had a bum knee, the other guy had a bad back, and the other guy had a bad neck. And so Jesus comes out to the fishing boat on the water, walking on the water, and the guys are in amazement. They're in amazement seeing, oh, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. I heard about this guy. This story sounds familiar. Jesus comes walking on the water. He walks up to the guys and he says, hey, how y'all doing, you know? And they're like, oh, we're just fishing. Maybe you can help us out with this. And Jesus says, I can do you one better. And he touches the guy with the knee, the bum knee, and miraculously he's healed instantly like that. The second guy looks at it and he's like, hey, me. And Jesus touches the guy with the bad back, and instantly he's healed. Instantly. And Jesus goes to touch the third guy, and the guy kind of puts his hands up and says, hey, don't touch me. I'm on disability. Touch me. Get away from me. Well, maybe I didn't screw it up, but I got some good laughs. All right, good. Get away from me. I'm on disability. Here's the question. Are we relying on the world system or God's power? Right? I mean, it's funny, but there's a probing question there that Jesus was asking this guy. Are you relying on the pool to get well? Are you going to trust in me? Are you relying on this system, this rumor, this particular deal? Or are you going to trust in me? Are you really in earnest about getting well? Do you really want to get well? Or are you okay with this? We were out on the streets a couple of weeks ago, and I had the privilege to go with Tashiana. Hey, Tashi. She's right there. Six of us went out. We were in a particular neighborhood in the city, and we encountered a couple of people, and we began to share with them the gospel, began to share with them our script and stuff, and we asked them, do you have any pain or sickness in your body that we can pray for you about? And the guy there says, oh yeah, I have this back problem all the time, you know. And I was like, well, you know, you want us to pray for you? He's like, no, I'm good, you know. I'm like, really? And he's kind of like warning us off. I was like, really? He's like, no, I can live with it. It's no big deal. I'm, for real? Really? Are you in pain now? Yeah. We can fix this. Would you let us pray with you? And finally, we share with him from the scripture, build his faith enough to the point where he said, yeah, I want that. I want to be healed. You know, I don't know whether he believed us or not, and that when we shared the word, that it wasn't really us who was doing the healing, but it was God in us, and we were just his hands and feet. And Tashi took the script. That might have been your first miracle, Tashi. She took the script, laid hands on this guy, read right from the blue card, looked up to him and said, do something you couldn't do. He starts to bend over, and miraculously his back is healed. Instantly. Thank God he wasn't stuck at okay. You know what I'm saying? But so many times we have these things that we're just like, oh, I can deal with that. I mean, thank God this guy who had been there for 38 years, his answer wasn't, oh, it's something I can live with. But so many times we just live with a situation, or we're looking elsewhere for the answer to our situation. Because here's the deal. Our will is a huge factor when it comes to healing. It's not, the question isn't, God, are you willing to heal? He forever settled that question when he answered the leper in Matthew chapter 8, I am willing, be cleansed. Right? That was my very country accent there. Be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed. He forever settled that question of, is he willing? See, we don't question his power. A lot of times we question his willingness. But the thing is, if he's done it for one, he'll do it for you. He's not a respecter of persons. So the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Do you want to be made well? Are you really in earnest about getting well? Our will is a huge factor when it comes to healing. A lot of people will look at this passage and they'll find the loopholes. They'll find the things that that they would try or attempt to use to dissuade people from divine healing. They'll ask this question, well, why didn't Jesus heal everybody at the pool? Good question. That's a great question. It's a question I've thought about myself plenty of times over the years. Why didn't Jesus heal everybody at the pool? Well, three things I want to show to you, submit to you, that why didn't Jesus heal everybody at the pool? Number one, they weren't looking to him for healing. Were they? And they were looking for the troubled waters. They were looking for the fountain of youth. They had another answer that they were looking to, right? They were depending on the pool. Jesus couldn't heal everyone at the pool any more than I can go into the hospital and heal everyone there. Why? Because if I walked into the hospital today, they wouldn't be looking to me for healing. They would have no idea that I came there with healing within me. You know what I'm saying? It's an authority issue. Did he want everybody healed? Yes. Absolutely. He wants everybody healed just as much as he wants everybody saved. It's his will. Yes, absolutely. So the question is, why doesn't Jesus save everyone? Do anybody know people who aren't saved? The answer is that salvation has been made available for everybody already. Just like healing. And we must look to him and receive it from him. So the issue is on our side. If we look to him for healing, he'll provide it. Matter of fact, it's already been provided, and we just receive it from him. Amen? They weren't looking to him for healing. They were depending on the pool. Number two, Jesus wasn't moved by need. He was moved by faith. Let's look at a passage in Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now the scripture says he couldn't do any mighty work there. He couldn't. Not that he wouldn't. Not that his will was involved, but he was limited. Were there people there who needed healing? Yes. Did Jesus have a lack of power? No. I mean, he'd done it before. I mean, it wasn't like, man, he got drained. The power was all completely drained out of him. I'm all out of power. Sorry, guys. Power has left the building. That wasn't the situation. Did he pray for many and only a few get healed? No, he didn't. He didn't pray for many and only a few get it. He didn't go down the line and say, you got healed, you got healed, you got healed. No. Power's out for you, and go down. And it wasn't one of those situations. Jesus prayed for a few, and the few that he prayed for were healed. There were only a few who looked to him and put their faith in him for healing. The gospel points out that the people had a lack of faith. He marveled because of their unbelief, because they weren't coming to him in droves and scores and multitudes like they did in other cities. They were offended at him, right? They didn't look to him to meet their need. And so, while Jesus desired everybody in his hometown to be healed, he wasn't moved by their need, he was moved by their faith. Amen? Now, real faith is not hoping that God will heal you or knowing that he is able to heal you. Real faith is the joyful assurance that the work is as good as done because God, who cannot lie, has promised, yes, even guaranteed, to heal you. Healing has already been made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're looking at these stories in the gospel, but in reality, we're on the other side of the cross. It's already a finished work for us. Jesus was displaying his power so that people would believe. His power has been displayed. We can believe based on this power being displayed, but healing is already a done deal. It's already been purchased for us at the cross. The third reason Jesus didn't, we can dispute the fact that Jesus, why didn't Jesus heal everybody at the pool? And really what we're asking is why isn't everybody healed today? That's really what we're getting around to, right? Number three, I want you to see that Jesus never turned anyone away when they came to him for healing. He never turned anybody away. It wasn't like, oh, you got a bum leg, you're good, I'll heal you. You got a bad heart, you're having a heart attack. No, sorry, not on my list. He didn't do that. He never turned anybody away that came to him for healing. Multiple times in the scripture, and I'm just going to give you the reference for these verses, but multiple times in the scripture, it says he healed them all. Matthew 4:24, his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted, lists the various diseases, and he healed them. Matthew 8:16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Matthew 12:15, great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Luke 6:19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. He never turned anybody away. Look at your neighbor and say, he won't turn you away. All right, we've gleaned a lot from that passage. Let's jump over to John chapter 9, our final miracle that we're going to look at today. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man, he was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Stop there for a moment and look at this question that the disciples asked Jesus. As they say, hey, who sinned, this man or his parents? They're looking for somebody to blame, right? They're looking for the cause of the issue. And some people misquote Jesus' reply in verse 3 as, well, his parents didn't sin, neither did the man sin. He was just sick so God could heal him. But wouldn't that be a terrible thing to accuse God of? He was a grown man, blind from birth, and God made him blind just so he could heal him? I mean, what kind of God is that? God wouldn't be much of a God, would he, if that were the kind of God he was? I'll make you sick so I can heal you. I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But that's not what the Scripture says. It says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me. He immediately did the works of God by healing the man. The works of God weren't in the sickness. The works of God was in the healing. It says that the works of God should be revealed or displayed or made apparent in him. The works of God, that the glory of God would be revealed. God is glorified through healing and deliverance, not through sickness and disease. And I want to submit to you this morning that every need is an opportunity for God to reveal his glory. Every need that you have is an opportunity for God to say, here I am, I'm on display, for God's glory to be put on display, because he is the answer. And notice, it's an opportunity. Because we can look to the pool, we can look to some other means or method, but we really need to look to the man, the person of Jesus Christ. Every need is an opportunity for God to reveal his glory. Moving on, in verse 6, it says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. It's kind of gross. Not hating, I'm just saying. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So he made some mud, put the mud on the guy's eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So here's this guy. He could have easily just said, man, this is nasty. Wipe it off. You spit on me. You know, he could have easily just wiped it off and went his way, right? But what did he do? He took a little faith journey. The pool of Siloam was about a quarter mile away from where he was. So you can imagine this blind guy. He's groping around. He's asking people, where's the pool? You know, he's trying to get some help here. You can imagine this faith journey that he had to take. Quarter of a mile. He's walking. He's groping around, and he wouldn't have took that journey if he didn't know that Jesus had the answer for him. What if he was like Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, right? Joker spit on me, and he wants me to go wash in the pool of Siloam? I mean, Naaman, you know, the prophet had a miracle for him and said, hey, go wash in this river or whatever. And Naaman said, why couldn't he just wave his hand and make it go away? He was angry. He was furious with the prescription that the prophet had prescribed, right? With the answer to his problem. He was like, no, I'm not going to do that. But then he got some convincing from his friends. And he finally relented, and he did what the prophet asked him to do. He dipped in the river seven times, and he was miraculously healed. But initially, he despised the method, right? He despised it. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. His obedience was really in question here. He wasn't really willing to obey. But this man did what Jesus told him to do. Go figure. He did what Jesus told him to do. And then he came back seeing. Now, the journey to the pool was a faith journey. The journey back was a journey of celebration. He had gotten his miracle. He had done what Jesus asked him to do, and he believed. It goes on to say in verse 35 of John 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Lord, I believe. He He was moved to believe in Jesus through the miracle that was performed. About a month ago or so, Neil and Tony Powers were out in one of the neighborhoods and met a guy named Isaiah Winfrey. And Isaiah, correct me if I'm wrong, he had some back issues, right? Had some back issues, and he wasn't necessarily ready for to accept Christ as his Savior. And through the conversation that Neil and Tony had with Isaiah, they said, well, if God healed your back, would you believe? And I love that. I love the boldness there. I love the audacity of them to say, hey, if God healed you, if God performed this healing, if God performed this sign, this wonder, this miracle for you, would you believe? Because isn't that what Jesus did? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So, hey, let's give them a sign. Let's give them a wonder. Right? And this is exactly what happened with Isaiah Winfrey. They placed their hands on him. They commanded the sickness to go, the pain to leave his body, told him to do what he couldn't do before. Isaiah starts moving around, and he's surprised. He's shocked. He is healed. And then he believes. He prays the prayer of salvation. The same God that healed him is the same God that wanted him to be saved. And the same God that performed the miracle on his body so that he would believe. The key to the miraculous that we talked about last week is no different in these stories as well. It's simple. You need a miracle? Look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Obey Jesus. Believe in Jesus. John 14, and we'll close with this, and then we'll minister to anybody who needs healing in their body. John 14, verse 11, it says, believe me, this is Jesus, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. See, Jesus didn't care how you believe. He didn't care the avenue that you took to get to believing in him. Believe in me that the Father has sent me, or believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Believe like Isaiah Winfrey believed, or believe because you read it in the Word and you're taking him at his Word. It didn't matter to him, just as long as you believe. And then he goes on to say, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. On this side of the cross, Jesus isn't spitting on the ground and making mud for people's eyes. Right? That's not the method that he's using. On this side of the cross, Jesus commissions believers to be his hands and feet in the earth. God lives in believers. The power of God flows through believers as we lay hands on the sick as his representatives. Kristen and I were at Walmart a couple of months ago, and we saw this lady. She had a cane. We saw her in different locations. I was checking out, but Kristen and Karis were in another part of the store, and then they ended up, I saw her walk by me, and I thought immediately, man, I got to pray for this lady. And so I just went and waited at the front, ready to pounce when she came out. Like, I could see her, you know, I'm like watching her like a hawk, you know. Like, she's not getting away. God's spoken to me. I need to pray for her. She ain't moving. And so I got my eye on her, and then Kristen comes up, and she's in the line behind her, like right behind her. And she has this unction on the inside as well, like, I got to pray for this lady. And so I kind of make eye contact with Kristen. It's taken forever. This lady is having some issues with her purchase. And we could have easily been like upset and like, man, this is taking a while. We got to go. But we heard from God. And so I walk over to see what's going on, what's taking so long with the deal. And Kristen kind of mouths to me over the side. She's like, we got to pray for her. And I'm like, yeah, okay, yeah, we're going to do that. And so she finishes her purchase. She begins to walk out. Kristen's in line. Behind her, we got to pay for our stuff, and so she says, "Go chase her down." And so, well, it wasn't really a race because she had a cane; she was walking kind of slow. And so, I speed walk my way up to her, and I say, "Ma'am, stop just for a second. I got something I need to ask you, and I feel like that God wants us to pray for you." And so I began to share the gospel with her, share God's healing power with her. and ask her about her situation. Turns out she had degenerative disc disease, and she was in so much pain in her back, and she could hardly walk. She has this cane. She's hobbling through the store. She was there. Was she there to get some kind of medication or something? I forget. But anyway, she was obviously in pain and discomfort. And then Kristen comes out, and we both begin to kind of share with her a little bit more. And then finally, we lay hands on her, command the pain to go as Jesus' representative under the authority of His name, and tell her to do something she couldn't do before. She's got a friend with her. She slaps the cane in his chest and says, "Hold this." And then she begins to walk around a little bit. And she's got this surprised expression on her face, like, "What?" And she's almost like, "What did you do to me?" kind of thing. And she kept saying over and over, "Wow, wow, wow." And we shared the love of God with her. And she, it turned out she was a believer. She hadn't been in church in a while, but she had called upon Jesus as her Savior at one point in her life. But that was just an expression of God's love for her. And she walked away with her cane under her arm and said, "Wow." And then Kristen, they exchanged numbers or whatever, and we get a text from her a little bit later, and she said, "Thank you so much for doing what you did for me." And we just assured her that it wasn't us. We were just obedient to what God had told us to do. And God's the healer. And that's what I want to submit to you today, that God is your healer, that we need to look to Him.